You guys will turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, and you're going to have to really bear with me tonight because, as most of you know, I have to be very, very, very fresh and familiar with my notes. And I was meeting with the family for this one funeral. It was supposed to have been a brief meeting, and I just barely got back here in time to grab my notes. So Lord knows I need a little special help. I'm not like David. David knows his notes. He can walk over yonder and back there and just preach and preach. And I am so dependent upon my notes, I can't do that. And I go over multiple times each time. So enough of that. Lord will bless. We know that. We'll look in chapter 24 and begin in verse 29. And it says, Jesus says this. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, we've already, the last time we were together, we covered verse 29 and 30, so we won't go back over that, but let's just tackle verse 31 there. This verse seems to be speaking of the time after the Lord has already arrived at his second coming. He's already judged and destroyed the Christ-rejecting world, and he's ushering in his millennial kingdom. In ancient cultures, as we've learned before, trumpets were a big thing. Trumpets were blown to announce great events in a community. They were blown to summons people to a particular spot, to bring the people to the marketplace, perhaps, to make announcements and all of these sort of things. And so in this case, as verse 31 says, it's going to be the angels of heaven that are making this announcement, that are blowing these trumpets. And who are they summoning? They are summoning God's elect. They're bringing in God's people. Every born-again believer in heaven and earth is going to be brought together. This means those that have been saved throughout the centuries and died and gone to heaven are in heaven in spirit form right now. Those that were raptured just 7 years prior to this, obviously that lies before us, but 7 years prior to what the tribulation we're reading about, those that got saved during the tribulation period that will still remain here on earth, that were still walking the earth when Jesus returns, all of them from heaven and earth, every believer will be gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the reason and the purpose of him introducing his new kingdom, his kingdom here on earth. 1,000-year reign will begin right there at that point. And Jesus is essentially calling everybody together to begin that kingdom. Okay, so let's go ahead and break some new ground and look at verse 32. Jesus says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So the return of the Lord Jesus Christ should be something that every believer is not only knowledgeable about, that he is going to return, but that anticipates that, looks for that event. It's a very real event. It's not fictitious. It's not something that that some people think is going to happen. It's going to happen. Jesus said it was going to happen, and we don't know when. It's on God's schedule for the future. Only he knows the specific time that it will happen. But the theme of his return is something that runs all through the pages of the New Testament and clues as to what to be looking for and how to recognize his approach, if you will, of his second coming. These things are found all throughout the pages of the Bible. But here we find a parable, and it's really a very special parable because it's dealing with that specific situation of his return, but it's the Lord himself that's talking about it. It's the Lord himself that's explaining it. And he's in this verse here, he paints a word picture that really just illustrates how you and I, or any other believers that are reading these words, could recognize his imminent return. And he speaks of, in verse 32 there, he says, the parable of the fig tree, which his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. The primary purpose of a parable, as we've learned many times together, is to make a truth available in a more clear and understandable way. He's just a lot of word pictures, okay? Jesus' parables would, the ones that we read in our New Testament Bibles, would be more understandable to the people that were hearing them directly, the people of that culture, the people that were gathered around him. Not to say that the parables don't make it more understandable for us. They do in many cases. But to them, they were more relatable because it would always deal with things that they were familiar with in that region or in their culture or in their society, more so than we 2,000 years later would understand. Jesus would use illustrations that were familiar to them, and it would ring true with them. So you and I, we don't know much about fig trees, right? Or I don't, certainly don't. I don't know that there's any fig trees in this region. And so there again, those that were being directly spoke to were very familiar with it because the disciples would have known exactly what he was talking about. Palestine, there was in that region, in that area, there was an abundance of fig trees. They were not only grown commercially, but they were also scattered in people's yards, in public areas. There were just fig trees all around. And these were trees that not only would produce edible fruit, but also that would provide shade. And so there's many people that would utilize them for those purposes. And without exception, at some point in the spring, the sap in those trees would begin to rise and to flow through those branches. And when that takes place, and any tree would be like this, and so it's something we are familiar with. When that takes place, the branch becomes tender. You know, in the dead of winter, it's really easy to snap a branch off, but you start seeing a little bit of green and a little bit of warm weather, and the sap begins to rise, and you grab that branch, and it becomes tender. You don't snap as easily. It just bends and bows. And as that takes place, then it slowly begins to bud, and what does the buds turn into? They turn into the leaves, okay? And it's a process that's seen year after year and after year, and it's always without fail, without ever failing, telling you that summer is coming, and summer has always come. It's never stopped, okay? And summer is right around the corner. So Jesus is really, the point being is all these signs that we've been talking about as we study this this particular chapter, all the things that we've already discussed, he's saying when those things begin to appear, when those things come to pass, then like when you see those buds on that fig tree, you know summer is near. He's saying you can know that my return is near. So look at verse 33. He says, so likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all things be fulfilled. And so something needs to be very clear here, because there sometimes people read this particular text, and I even early on made these mistakes, but they would read that and think, well, he's telling the disciples that their generation would not pass away before these things come to pass. That's not at all what's being said there. He's speaking to his whatever generation in any century, or however far down the road it is from here, or it could have been any century in the past, had that they seen these signs, that would be the generation, once they saw the signs, that generation would not pass away. In other words, his return, they could know that it was imminent. It was going to come that quickly. And it could be any generation. It could be our generation, but it could be generations ahead. Whatever the case is, the generation that's alive to see those signs will not pass away, because those signs are saying it's right around the corner. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Now, verse 35 says this: Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. According to God's prophetic timetable, the heavens and the earth will one day pass away, okay? They're going to cease to exist. The earth as we know it and the heavens as we know it, the Bible makes very clear in the book of Revelation that it's going to pass away. The old heaven and the old earth pass away, and a new heaven and a new earth will be established. But that is going to take place after Christ's thousand-year or millennial reign here on earth. That's going to take place after that. It's something I think the Bible is pretty clear about that. However, when it takes place is not the Lord's point here. He's just saying that it will take place. But what won't take place? His word will never pass away. He's saying all that you see around you is one day going to be gone up in smoke. But what I'm telling you, my words are never going to pass away. In fact, you guys have heard me say it many times that there are two things on this earth that are eternal: your soul and the Word of God. Two things, only two things. The building, all of it can go away. Everything you can see, every tangible thing around us can go away and will go away someday. But your eternal soul won't. It'll be spent somewhere. And the Word of God will always last for all eternity. It will go on forever and ever and ever. So that winds up the parable. Let's move on to our next text. And it begins in verse 36. He says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and given to marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, there's several more verses that we could take in, but we wouldn't have time to get to them. So we'll stop right there. Although there are going to be many, many signs, there are going to be many observable indications that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is near, still, as verse 36 declares, the specific day and the specific time, no one knows. The Bible says here that even the angels don't know, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not privy to that. Now, there is a question. Jesus, when he was speaking these words, he says he doesn't know. It's not been given to him to know. There's an outside chance. We don't know. But perhaps after his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, that's disclosed to him at that point. That's between him and the Father. But we don't know that for sure. But we know for sure that we don't know. And because Jesus declares that it's reserved for the Father. Without question, we're never going to be able to say this is the point in time. And so the predictions of man, the prophecies of man, will always be proven wrong. We shouldn't waste our time with it. We shouldn't give our time over to somebody that says this is the day and hour, because it would be contrary to God's word for that to be the case. So don't give it your time or attention. But what we can give our time and attention and focus on is being ready. What are we being ready for? We're being ready for the return of Christ. Now, the return of Christ, as we've learned often, it's not a one-time event that just, okay, he came and it's over. It entails from the rapture all the way to when he touches the ground and judges the Christ-rejecting world. Okay, so what's our portion of the return that we need to be anticipating and that we need to be focused on and prepared for? Our portion of that is the rapture of the church. If we're born again children of God, the tribulation and all the horrible events, that's not what awaits us. That's not what we have to look forward to. We might have some tough times in the last days leading up to the rapture, sure. But the things that we've studied in Matthew 24 and will continue to study in Matthew 25 are things primarily dealing with the tribulation period. You and I aren't going to be there. If we're born-again Christians, that without question, we'll be taken out of here. Our blessed hope, our portion of Christ's return is the day that Jesus doesn't return to the earth in a full sense of touching the ground, but when he comes in the cloud and gathers his redeemed. I'm going to ask you to turn across to the right to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you can just stay right there when you get there, because I'm bringing it in for a quick landing after we read this scripture. Here's what we're looking for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. In other words, he's saying, I want you to know this. I want you to understand this. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, or those that are dead in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That, my friends, is our hope. That is the hope of the church, the blessed hope, the scripture says, that it's a spectacular event that awaits us, and it's what you and I as Christians should be looking for as far as the second coming comes. And the most appropriate way to be looking for that and be prepared for that is to simply live our lives in such a way that we're ready for that, okay? Let me read to you out of 1 John 2:28. This verse says, John says, now, little children, abide in him. Why should we abide in him? He goes on and he says, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. When you and I are living right and we're abiding in Christ, then you and I can walk this earth with confidence that, hey, Jesus is coming and I'm going to be ready for it. I'm looking for it, okay? When you and I are living in a way that's not appropriate or not in line with his will, there are going to be things that we won't have confidence about, and we can walk, when he returns to the earth, we might be ashamed because of the way our lives are lived. And so it behooves you and I to always abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, anticipate his return, and then if we're abiding, then we can do what verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians says there. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to split that eastern sky and come in the clouds and take us to heaven with him is a very real ideal. And if you and I are saved and living right, we can have confidence and we can be comforted by that idea. Okay? I appreciate you guys very, very much, and we will stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer, and then shortly we'll be having a Vacation Bible School meeting. If you don't know what you want to do, or you just want to be involved, then stick around, because we'll find a place for you to be involved with our Vacation Bible School, okay? Thank you guys for being here, and it's also nice to mention the others, but Robert, it's nice to meet you, and appreciate you being here as well, okay? All right, Aaron, will you lead us in prayer, please?